But it is really a privilege to be here. We thank the pastors for inviting us here. And I'm just coming to just introduce Tom Hammond to you. Firstly, I'll just share a little bit about my wife and I, Julie, and Tom's wife, Jane, are at North City Apostolic speaking there this morning. Julie and I, we are the Christian International headquarters here in New Zealand and Australia. We head up this side of the nation here, and we believe in the prophetic, we believe in the apostolic, we believe that there needs to be proper teaching that goes with everything, and so we are actually holding a teaching course for about a week over in North City for about 3 weeks' time, 2 weeks' time. So, you know, we need to know how to operate in the prophetic gifts. We need to know how to hear from God. We need to know how He's communicating to us, because He is a God who loves us, and He communicates so much to us. And boy, we've missed out on so many times that He's been speaking to us. So our job, one of the jobs, is that we want to help you guys come into that full relationship with Him. But also, we've been married for 25 years, and this year in September, and we have got three children. Our two eldest daughters are married. Our eldest daughter has been married for 4 years and is living in the States. Our second daughter just got married at the beginning of this year. Our son is 16, going on 17, so he is just doing the last year of his school. So all of our children absolutely love God. They're moving ahead powerfully. So there's nothing more for a father to see that his children are following God and doing everything that God is requiring of them. And I tell you, it puts so much you at rest to know that they're doing all that God's called them to do. So that's who we are. But Tom Hammond, they've been married 25 years, Tom and Jane. It's like they're very, very much like us. And he's got a sense of humor like mine. We always laugh at each other's jokes, even if no one else gets them. It doesn't matter. Even if I don't get Tom's, he still laughs. And, you know, so he's a great guy. And they've got three children as well, two girls and one boy. And one of them is married. The other one is doing a whole heap of university and everything like that. And so yeah, their children have been to, is it something like 30, over 30 different nations? So this is what God is doing with the families and with the church as a whole. That, and I love this about you guys, you know, the missions. You know, you're sending people out overseas, and you're sending them out into the world. And but Tom and Jane, we just really love these guys. They pastor a church in Florida. They've been pastoring for over 20 years now. Their dad is Dr. Bill Hammond. Some of you guys might know him. He has been in the prophetic for over 50 years, written many, many books on the prophetic, and is a great father to not just his sons and daughters, but to us as well, and to a lot of people all over the world. They head up I think there's about 600 churches worldwide that come underneath him, and Tom here is a representative of his dad, as we are representatives of our dad, and he truly represents the father's heart. He truly represents the heart of a pastor and a heart of an apostle. And so don't get too caught up with name tags or mantles or anything like that. But by the fruit, you'll know who he is. And so I highly recommend that you receive him. You know, it talks about if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll get what? A prophet's reward. I mean, who wants a reward for what we're hearing and sensing and God is getting us to see here this morning? We want to receive him in the way that God has brought him here. We are not here by mistake. Come on. We are here by divine purpose. And so I would just, if we could just be upstanding, let's really receive Apostle Tom Hammond here this morning, and so that he can bring everything that God has got for us. Amen? Come on, put your hands to work.
Thank you. Come on.
Well, hallelujah. What's that? Sure. We'll arise. Thank you so much for that wonderful welcome. Amen. And already I just sense such a sweet anointing here in this house and a powerful release of God's grace. How many love to worship the Lord? Amen. Isn't it awesome just to come into the presence of the Lord and to receive what God has to say? I give you greetings all the way from sunny Florida in the United States. Amen. And we had some couple of beautiful sunny days here, and now the long white cloud is upon us, I guess. Hallelujah. But we are so blessed to be here. We've been having an awesome conference and a time of ministry. How many believe that God is doing something new in the midst of the church and that God is releasing His anointing in the midst of us? And we want to be a part of all that God wants to do and all that God wants to declare in this day and in this hour. Amen. And so turn to somebody and say, God loves you just the way that you are, and I'm trying. Glory to God. Some of you, that took a lot of faith to say that you're trying, amen. You know, I love the good things that are on the internet, and sometimes you can get some neat things that are being said and conveyed. And I recently read on the internet where they were teaching some kids about the Bible, and they were first graders, and they're being taught about the Word of God. And over a season of time, then, you know, the adults want to know, well, what have you learned about the Bible? And so they ask them, please tell us what you have learned. And so these are some of the things that the children had to say after they had had this season of teaching. One of them said that Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Another one said that Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Another one said that Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Another one said that Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Another one said that the Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Have you been there? Hallelujah. Another one said that the fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. One said the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. Now, these were kids, you know, they didn't get it all right. Hallelujah. One said that Moses died before he ever reached the land of Canada. Another one said the greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. One said that Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Might have been about like that. Hallelujah. One said, when Mary heard that she was a mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. One said that Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. That's what the kids said. One said that Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says to do one to others before they can do one to you. Some of us have learned the wrong thing. One said that the epistles, they were the wives of the apostles. One said that St. Paul converted to Christianity. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. And lastly, one said a Christian should only have one spouse. This is called monotony. Now, these were the kids, okay? These were the kids. They didn't always get it right. Amen. But how many want to learn the right lessons that the Lord wants to teach and impart to us in this day and in this season? I want us to come in agreement. I want to read out of the book of Isaiah. How many know that Isaiah was a prophet of God, and there was a day and a season that the Lord Jesus himself stood up in the midst of the synagogue, the temple of his day, and he began to read, and he declared that these are the things that I know about myself, that I have found myself in the scriptures. How many know all of us need to find ourselves in the scriptures? And so in Isaiah 61, just if you will kind of view this and read along with me, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news. Turn to somebody and say, the Lord has anointed me. You have to believe that God's anointing abides upon you. What's so powerful about the anointing? Scripture declares that the anointing has the power to destroy the yoke, the oppressive hand of the enemy off of our life. And so the Lord has declared that he is not only an anointed one. That's what Christ means. It means the anointed one. But more than that, he said we are called to be Christians, which means we are anointed ones as well. And so he was called to open the prison house, to open up the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable, favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them a Holy Ghost exchange, to give them something from the Lord for their life and their pain, to give them beauty for the ashes of their life, the oil of joy for the mourning and the grief, the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness that tried to come as we walk through this life, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the very planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities and the desolations even of many generations. And in verse 6 it says, and you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Is it just those that stand up here on the podium or on the platform that know how to preach and that are called or gone to Bible college or something? Are those the ones that will be named the priests of the Lord? No, it says all of us will be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God, and you shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor or the double portion. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double, even everlasting joy shall be theirs. How many want to believe that God has a release of a double portion for each and every one of us in this day and hour? I believe that God is saying to us as a people that there is a dynamic release of the Holy Spirit that's reserved for this day and hour. It's not insignificant that we're living in the days that we're living in, and that we're seeing turmoil in the earth, and that we're seeing things unfold prophetically. But you and I have to be like the churches in the book of Revelation. When they heard a prophetic word from the Lord, God gave a personal prophecy to every one of those churches, whether it was Laodicea, whether it was Pergamos, whether it was any of the churches that were declared, and in Philadelphia and different ones. They were given a personal prophetic word. They had something that the Lord wanted to say to them, and the Lord said to them, I know some good things, and I know some other things. I know your works. And then he began to give a prophetic word to them about what he knew about them. Then he went on to say, there's some good things I like, and then there's some other things. And then he said, if you have ears to hear, the key component for every one of these churches was the same. If we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, if we have eyes to see, then we have an opportunity to enter into the course of history and be a part of the overcoming church that the Lord says He will have in these last days. The key was, will we hear, will we receive, will we see? And what God is looking for is a church that knows how to operate on this level with Him, that He wasn't looking to do all this work Himself, but rather He was saying that here, I am the first fruits. I am a son of glory, but I want many sons of glory, and I want a church that will be able to operate with me and to be able to release my anointing and destroy the works of the enemy. See, when you look here in Isaiah 61, you find out that the Lord wanted to do a work of setting the captive free. But the only way we will set the captive free is if we learn how to deal with the oppressive hand of the enemy. And God has given us keys of release. God has given us things that help us to accomplish the very kingdom purposes that He's placed upon our life. He wants to release a double portion, that instead of our shame, we can have the double portion. See, what happened to you and I is along the course of life, the enemy has taken advantage of us. He's tried to victimize our life. It started back in the garden, if you remember. God created man in glory and honor. He made man in His image and likeness. But then man, when he wanted to go out and proceed and hear what everybody else had to say, the enemy came to deceive Eve, deceive Adam. And in that process, what happened was they began to say, we need to know right and wrong for ourselves. We don't want God to tell us how to live. We want to figure it out on our own terms. And then because of that, it says before they were naked and not ashamed. Well, why was that? It's not that they were totally naked. It was that God clothed them with glory. But the problem happened is that when man rebelled, man lost something. What did he lose? Well, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Well, they didn't fall over dead, but something happened to them. They lost something that they were intended to walk in, and that was the glory of God, the great manifestation of how God had made them to walk. And that when they rebelled, they lost that. And it said all of a sudden they looked upon their life differently, and then all of a sudden it says they were naked and they knew it. They were ashamed. And the problem with shame is this: shame is an identity issue. And so what the enemy comes to do is rob us of the glory, in other words, rob us of the way God really made us to operate, and then substitute what he has to offer, which is shame. And when we decide to do it our own way, then we begin to walk outside of God's grace and glory. Then all of a sudden what comes to us is a shame issue begins to be built inside of us. And the problem with shame is that it's not just about what you do, it's an identity issue. And God wants to shift some things. He wants to take our shame. That's why Jesus came, was to give us a Holy Ghost exchange. Like he said in Isaiah 61, for the ashes of your life, I want to give you back the glory. That for that which the enemy has robbed, killed, and destroyed out of your life, I want to give to you what you really need. And that which I want to release within your life. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 43, just a couple pages back, there's a declaration that the prophet Isaiah declared about the day that he was living in that I believe rings true for today as well. And it says this, do not remember the former things in verse 18 of chapter 43 of Isaiah, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Everybody say a new thing. How many want to be a part of the new thing? Come on. Whatever God's doing and every word that he's speaking, we don't live by the traditions of men. We don't live just by our natural course of life, by bread and water. No, we live by every word that continues to proceed out of the mouth of God. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? In other words, I'm going to do a new thing, but the question is, will you be a part of it? He was decreeing to a generation, will you arise and partake of that which I want to release? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In other words, God's going to move in places that we don't even expect that he can. Oh, how could God do something powerful here? I feel so dry. I don't feel like I'm really connected to the Lord the way I want to be. I don't know if God could do anything with my life. And the Lord says, right there, that's where I want to do something new. I want to do something special for you. Rivers, even in the desert places, and the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water, even waters in the wilderness and rivers, even in the desert place, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. So God wants to do a new thing, and he wants to do a new thing inside of you and inside of me. And in the midst of his church, he wants to release his glory. And you and I have to position ourselves so that we can rightly align to everything that God wants to release. In fact, if you look in Isaiah 42, look what it says here about some of these new things that God wants to do. It says in verse 3 of chapter 42, first it says, a bruised reed he will not break. Hear the gentleness of the heart of the Lord. A smoking flax he will not quench. He's not out to be the great judgmental force and critical force in your life. He's looking to bring forth life out of you. And he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. How many know, isn't it good that God's not discouraged, even though you and I get discouraged along the path? Till he established justice in the earth, and the coastlands of New Zealand shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. In other words, he is the creator. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. How many hear the heart of the Lord? He says, you don't have to do this alone. I'm with you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I'm giving you keys of release for those that are in need. I'm opening up the things that have been shut up, and I'm setting people free. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. He says, I'm not going to abide people worshiping idols and things of their own heart and making. No, I am the creator. I am the Lord of life. The former things have come to pass. How many are glad some things do come to pass? But new things now I declare. But before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. That is the power of the prophetic. The power of the prophetic in the midst of the church is that God says, before something is released that is new for me, I must begin to speak. I will declare something. I will begin to release. Remember he said, let there be light, and then the worlds were created. When God speaks, then he opens up an opportunity for the new things to be birthed inside of you and I. And so the prophetic has a power to begin to speak of what God wants to do. The former things have come to pass, but now I'm going to do a new thing, and before it happens, I'm going to tell you about it. Sing to the Lord an old, dead, tired song. No, what's your Bible say? Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth, you that go down to the sea and all that's in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice and the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains in New Zealand and let the glory of the Lord be released. Hallelujah. Declare his praise in the coastlands around about you. And the Lord then, as he sees this kind of people with that kind of zeal, praising him, giving him honor, lifting up his name, then it says the Lord will begin to arise. How will the Lord begin to arise? He will go forth like a mighty man. He shall cry out, yes, he shall shout aloud. Oh, we don't shout in church around here, you know. We're kind of reserved. We want to keep things sweet and nice. No, I'm telling you what, the Lord wants to arise as a mighty man and shout and declare that his dominion, his kingdom is forever, and he's releasing his strength in the midst of the earth. I will go forth like a mighty man, and he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. We were talking at the conference how we believe that, you know, we talk about New Zealand, but I believe God wants to call this land New Zeal Land. Amen. That there's a zeal of the Lord that's caused and called to come forth out of this house, out of this land, out of the people of this place that is passionate and that carries a thrust in the Spirit. He will arise as a mighty man of war. He will arise, he shall cry out, he shall shout aloud, and he shall prevail against his enemies. He said, for a long time I've held my peace, I've been still and restrained myself, but now like a woman giving birth that's in labor, I will pant, I will gasp, and I will birth the new thing. How many know that God wants to do something new in the midst of his church? What does he want to do? He wants to birth a release of the prophetic, a release of the sound of praise that literally says that God wants to arise and take a possession, that he is zealous and he is jealous over the earth. That God says, I created this earth for me. I created people to praise me and be in relationship with me. But the enemy has come to rob, kill, and destroy men's life. But I need a people that will arise with me with this kind of praise in their mouth, that will do the new thing, that will arise and be a generation to know how to take a possession back, if you will, to set the captive free. How many have it in your heart that you want to say, Lord, I want to be a part of a generation that knows how to set people free? See, we have to have in our heart a militancy almost, if you will, like Jesus said, a declaration about the Father here. I want to rise as a mighty man of war that says, I want to make a difference. And you know what? Sometimes you just got to say, enough is enough. I'm drawing a line. Enemy, you will not cross over into my territory, but rather I'll cross over into yours, and I'm taking a spoil for the Lord. I'm going to take even lives and rob them out of your hands. I'm going to set people free. I've got a key of release that opens up doors for people to walk free. You and I are called to have that kind of influence in this life. That there is a key of release, even if you will, prophetically, that God has purposed to have in the midst of the church. See, the church was birthed by revelation. And revelation is not something that just happened when the Bible was written. Praise God. Everything that would come forth of revelation in this day and hour must be judged by the written word of God. But God still wants to speak and release his word, and that we still live by that breath of God that comes to us. That word spirit is pneuma, and pneuma literally means breath, and that we breathe in what God has to say every single day. And God wants to speak, and the church was birthed by revelation. In fact, one day, if you remember, Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and he stopped and he asked him a very pointed question. He said, hey guys, who does everybody say that I am? And, you know, all of his disciples had some good ideas. Well, somebody think you're Prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah and this and the other one. You know, and they all had some good thoughts. And Jesus walked on a little further, but he wasn't really satisfied. So he turned around and he asked him a more pointed question. He said, hey guys, who do you say that I am? And all of a sudden, you know, Simon, in the middle of the crowd, he couldn't help himself. Something hit him. Woo, hallelujah. I felt a Holy Ghost goosebump down my back. Hallelujah. Jesus, over here. I got some. Okay. Simon, what you got to say? Come on, tell me. He said, oh, I know who you are. You're not just a boy from Nazareth. You're not just a carpenter's son. Oh, you're the Messiah. And you're the Son of the living God. Whoa. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't get this from rabbi school. You didn't get it from the University of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. You got this from the Father. The Father has revealed this to you. And now you know something about me that you didn't know before. I'm not just another philosopher. I'm not just another teacher. I'm not just another prophet. Now you know who I am. And now that you know who I really am, now that you see me in the fullness of who I am called to be, let me speak back to you, Simon, and say what you need to hear from me today. Let me tell you, Simon, you're not actually Simon after all. Are you kidding, God? My mama called me Simon. My friends call me Simon. Everybody knows me as Simon. No, you're not some shaken reed. You're not Simon. Let me tell you, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. This is Matthew 16. Well, what did he mean by that? When he said, upon this rock I will build my church, he didn't mean he was going to build a church on the shoulders of Peter. What he meant was, upon this rock of revelation, this exchange of revelation, when people really know who I am, you know what I'll do for them? I'll speak to them about who they really are, who I made them to be from the beginning, what I created them to operate in glory, that I will release to them the true identity that I have for them. And then he goes on to say this, that when this happens, I will build my church, not some nominal, minimal, get-by religion on the side of the street. We're talking about the kind of church that the very gates of hell will not resist. This kind of church, a powerful church that literally will begin to arise in authority and be given the keys to the kingdom, where what they speak in heaven and earth binds and looses the things around about them. Keys to open up the prison house. Keys to open up hearts, keys to open up cities, keys to open up nations, keys to set the captive free. That literally is what God has called you and I to do. The power of the prophetic is this: it gives an opportunity for there to be a Holy Ghost exchange for you and I, and the key exchange that you and I need to receive is this: an exchange of identity. The power of the prophetic is not just to speak about what you're going to do tomorrow or talk about eschatology. It's to speak into the very being of a person and see what God made him to be from the beginning and to begin to use the key of revelation and loose that very potential that God has put within them. Now, that's what God needed for a church to be powerful and effective. I believe this church is called to be a church of transformation. I believe this church is called to bring transformation into individual lives, but more than that, corporately, to begin to touch the community and even to touch this nation in a special way. But you and I have to get the right identity. We have to understand who God has made us to be. See, in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it says the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What I think that literally means is this, is that when true apostolic and prophetic ministry is operating in the church, it will point the church toward the cornerstone, which is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the church will begin to act, look, and operate just like Jesus. Hello. Did Jesus say to those that would follow him that these signs would follow those that believe? They'd cast out devils, they'd heal the sick, they'd minister life. Did he say, I've given you all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy? Did he decree that we were to pray, let thy kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Did he make a decree over those that would follow him and say, I have given you the keys to the kingdom? Is that the kind of church that Jesus really died for? He didn't die for a social club. He didn't die for another philosophy to be preached. He didn't die that people could just feel good as a family. He died for a church to arise in power and authority to be able to operate in this life to set the captive free and to deal with the oppressive hand of the enemy. That means you and I are called to rightly represent Jesus. See, if we rightly represent Jesus, we're going to do two key things. One, we're going to represent him in his love, in his compassion, in his care, in his giving. If you will, the fruit of the Spirit, the meekness, the kindness, the faith, the love, all those things. Because that's the heart of Jesus. That's who he is. God is love. But we're also, if we're going to rightly represent him, also understand not just the fruit of the Spirit is what we're called to exhibit, but there's also the gifts of the Holy Spirit that represent the power of God. And that most of the time when Jesus rebuked his disciples, it wasn't about them not showing enough love. It was about them not having enough faith to operate in power. Does that mean that you and I, well, I'm just a saint, you know? These signs will follow great apostles and prophets. These signs will follow pastors and those in authority. No, these signs will follow those who believe. How many want to be a believer? Oh, I'm losing some of you now. How many want to be a believer? Come on. If we're going to be believers, what's going to happen? Not only will the nature of God be exhibited out of our life, but also the power of the kingdom. Because the kingdom does not just come in word only, but it must come in demonstration and in power. So that is what the Lord has called you and I to do. There has to be, if you will, a shift. The key of the apostolic and the prophetic is that it brings revelation and it speaks to our true identity. And it does it individually and it shakes us up a little bit because we say, oh God, I thought I had my life planned out. And then God says what He had intended for us to be. And we have to make a choice at that point what we're going to choose to believe. And what God wants us to do is choose to believe what He has to say, even above what our own heart may say to us. I want you to look with me in Jeremiah chapter 1. It's kind of a picture, I think, of the call of Jeremiah is a picture of, I believe, how God is calling a prophetic church and a prophetic people in this day and hour. It says this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Did God have a plan for you before you ever arrived? Did God make you rightly? Would the clay say to the potter, how come you've made me thus? Of course, we'll do it now and again. But God says, no, I have my plan. You're my man or woman, and I've made you rightly for my purposes. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you. I had a purpose for you to be a prophet to the nations. Then I said, are you kidding, God? Is that what it says? Oh, Lord God, behold, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I cannot speak. I'm just a youth. How many know when God speaks to us and He asks us to do something that seems a little harder than what we thought we were able to do, our first response is, oh, Lord God, are you kidding me? Don't you understand my background? Don't you know what I've been through? Don't you understand about my family? Don't you understand about my race or my color or my nationality or my lack of education or all the different things, our frailties, our insecurities, our inabilities? We want to say that to God as if He didn't know. And so He says, oh, Lord God, are you kidding me? I can't do this. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how young I am? Don't you know what I don't have? And the Lord said so gently and lovingly back to him, He said, Jeremiah, shut up. No, we don't say that in church. Glory to God. We don't say it like that. But anyhow, God just said, stop saying that. That's what He said. Do not say you are a youth. Stop talking about all your frailty and problems and all the things you can't do and start listening to what I have to say to you. For you shall go to all whom I send you. He decrees over him. You're going to go, buddy, to everywhere I send you. And whatever I command you, you're going to speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. Now, isn't that what causes all of us to stop in our tracks? Is that we get afraid of what everybody else is going to think. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual are here today. Hallelujah. Boy, aren't they just really passionate? Aren't they really excited about God? Just calm down. You know, you don't have to be that way. You know, you don't have to be so passionate for the Lord. Do not be afraid of what everybody else thinks. Do not be afraid of the faces of men. If that fear of failure, embarrassment, fear of doing it wrong, fear of everybody else and what they're going to think about you is more predominant within your life, then you will always be a man pleaser and not a God pleaser. But God has called us to be God pleasers. Now that doesn't mean we're going out to be offensive to anybody or be out of order, but it means that we have a heart to say, Lord, I'm not going to let that spirit of intimidation stop me. So we can't be afraid of the faces of men. Be not afraid of their faces. In fact, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not afraid of your face. Wow. Man, it took a lot of faith for some of you to say that. Wow. I'm amazed. It goes on to say this, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you from their face. To deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in the Bible. Behold, I put my words written like a finger on the wall. Behold, I'm going to shout it out of the clouds in the heavenly. No, I have put my words where? In your mouth. Now, I want us to do something just as a prophetic act together right now. I want you to put your hand on your mouth, and let's just do it as if God was putting his hand on your mouth. And let's agree, rather right now, in the name of Jesus, I agree for a prophetic generation to arise in this nation. Father, that you need a people that know you and that will do exploits. You need a people that know how to speak for you. And if you're going to speak, Lord, you're going to use the mouths that are available. And so we say, Lord, now begin to put your words in my mouth. Put a release of your anointing upon me. Let the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord be upon me and anoint me to set the captive free. Let me speak the words that will bind and loose in the heaven and the earth, that will use the keys, that will bring the prison doors open to those that are in need. Father, let me be a part of the prophetic generation that you're looking for in this day and in this hour. And everybody said, amen. Because he said what? He said, I need your words to speak because I've got to do a work. What is the work? See, I've set you this day over the nations and the kingdoms. I've positioned you seated together with me in the heavenlies. Why? I've given you authority together with me so that you could do this work of rooting out, pulling down, destroying, throwing down, and then building and planting. What does that mean? That means there are a lot of false foundations in the earth. What's the false foundations? That's the lie that the enemy has spoken over your life. It's the lie that the enemy has spoken over a church, over a city, over a nation. It's the lie that when we believe the lie, holds us in limitation and in bondage to the belief of that lie. But it says this in the Word of God, when you know the truth, when you receive the truth, what will the truth do for you? It will make you free. Free to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it? No, it'll make you free from fear, free from intimidation, free from bondage of shame, free to be the man or the woman that God made you to be from the very beginning. See, it says that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. What is he trying to rob, kill, and destroy out of your life? Well, he's trying to get my money, Pastor Tom, you don't understand. He's trying to destroy my marriage. That's probably true. He's after my kids. He's after my home. He's after these things. That's true. But you know what? The enemy would be happy to let you have all those things if he can just get one thing. And the one thing he wants to rob and kill and destroy out of your life is this. He's after your vision. And if he can get that vision, you know what? You'll never be a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and you'll never be a force for the kingdom of God if the vision is taken out of your heart. And it literally says in Proverbs that without a prophetic vision or a progressive vision, people wander aimlessly, they dwell carelessly, and they ultimately perish along the path. But with a prophetic vision, nothing is impossible to those who choose to believe. What's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to hurt you. He's trying to put you into confusion. He's trying to cause offense to come. He's trying to attack you on the right hand or on the left. And the thing he's after is anything he can do. He would even give you prosperity, but he wants to rob the vision out of your heart to accomplish what God's called you to do and called you to be. See, the key of the prophetic is that it speaks prophetically to God's potential and call of destiny upon our life. But when God speaks, you and I have this opportunity either to choose to believe what God has to say, or we can believe what we've heard all of our life. Do you remember Moses? I mean, Moses is such a powerful man of God. And here, if you remember Moses, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. I mean, he was prophetically delivered in a powerful way as they saw the hand of the enemy and what he wanted to do. And so he brought him into Pharaoh's house. And remember, he was trained and equipped and all the things that Pharaoh could offer, the greatest empire of the day. But what happened along the path? Well, all of a sudden he looked and he saw the people of his own heart, the Hebrew people, and he knew that there was something wrong going on, and he decided, man, I've heard about this deliverer. If anybody's made to be the deliverer, it's got to be me. I mean, I'm the right hand of Pharaoh. I've been trained in warfare. I've been trained in government. I've been trained in all educational things of culture and understanding. I mean, anybody can do this. I can do it. And he went out and said, I'm going to deal with this oppressive thing, and I'm going to take care of this problem. And when he went to do that, he went in his own strength. And the Lord said, whoa, whoa, Moses, come back here. Let me talk to you a little bit. This is not going to work. You can't do this in your own strength. You need me. And so let me take you on this little journey. And we're going to walk this little path, a little walkabout. So you do in Australia. A little walkabout for 40 years. That's all. Just 40 years into the desert. And 40 years into the desert, you know, all of a sudden God comes knocking back on his door and says, Moses, come over here to this mountain where I'm burning this bush. I want to talk to you. So, okay, I got to turn aside and see this great sight. Okay, God says, Moses. He's talking to him. You know, you've all seen the movie. All right, Moses is talking to him. God's talking to Moses. And God's saying, I've called you to be the deliverer. And he goes, God, did you forget? That was 40 years ago. that was a whole generation ago for me. I tell you what, that was a whole nother life, and you got the wrong guy. I cannot do that. You don't understand. I've been out here with the ba-ba-ba-ba sheep too long, and I can't speak anymore. You know, get out there in the land of New Zealand, amen. I understand there's so many sheep around here, you only allow people to read out of the book of Lamentations. No, okay, I'm sorry. But anyhow, that was Greg's joke, I'm sure. He goes, God, I can't do this. There was a day, yeah, I would have done it, but I'm telling you, it's too late for me. I give up. I don't want to do it. Find somebody else. How about my brother? And God says, no, I'm looking at you. And so what does God do? He says, let me show you something here, Moses. You know, you like that hand you got? So, yeah, so it's a nice hand. All right, I want to take that hand, stick it in your cloak, okay? Bring it back out. Oh, God, you're going to kill me, Lord. I'm leprous. You're going to stone me. I'm dead. Oh, God, do something quick, please, please. All right, Moses, settle down. Stick it back in your cloak. Bring it back out. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. I'm free. I'm alive again. Hallelujah. He says, what do you got in your hand, Moses? Just a stick, you know, staff I've got. He says, well, throw it down. So it's a snake. Oh, God, you are going to kill me. Now, what do I do, God? Pick it up. Pick it up how? By the tail. You guys don't have snakes around here, but in Australia they do. I'll tell you, you pick it up. Oh, God, you're going to kill me. Oh, cool. Wow. Turned into a stick again. But I'm never going to sleep with that stick again. Hallelujah. You know. And then it says, after that, you think maybe Moses will get it. What was God saying to Moses? Moses? I made your mouth to be the deliverer. If I can take your hand to make it alive and dead and alive again, if I can take a dead stick and make it alive and dead again, how much more I can make your mouth to be the deliverer I made it to be? And you would think Moses would get a little bit of the picture, and what did Moses do? Well, he argued some more with God. Well, you and I, we would never argue with God. But Moses, he did. And he argued with God, and what did God say back to him in his love? It says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Got God mad. That's not good. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Moses was calling God a liar to his face. What was he saying? He's saying, God, I know more about me than you know about me. I know what I can do more than what you made me to do. And it says the Lord was greatly angered at the way that Moses was operating that day. But it says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. What does that mean? Why was he so meek? The reason that he was so meek was that after that day, something changed. And he was willing to go back to Egypt, where he got kicked out, where his name was erased, where he went bankrupt, where everybody laughed at him and laughed him out of town, and to go back to Egypt and knock on daddy's door and not say, hey, daddy, I'm here, but to say the I am, that the I am has sent me and I'm on a mission and you need to set these people free. And the rest of the crowd kind of laughed. But then he began to demonstrate the kingdom and the power. When the snakes came out, he said, I can do something better than that. Let me show you about the real king. Let me show you about the real power of authority. And he began to speak and he brought deliverance. You might say, well, that's awful audacious. I mean, that's presumptuous. How could he go back and speak to Almighty Pharaoh, who's the king over the whole land? He should just bow down and be quiet and stand up and say, you got to let these slaves go that have been out here for generations, for 400 years, and declare that this is the day you better set them free because God has sent me. I mean, who does he think he is? You know who he thought he was? He was sent under the mantle of the I Am. And it wasn't about him anymore. He was being the meekest man on the face of the earth. See, when Moses was arguing with God, he was filled with pride. We call it, he was being so humble. He's saying he's a worm. And he's saying he couldn't do it. And he's saying it's all about you, God, but nothing about me. And that's what God calls false humility. But when he said, I am who I am by the grace of God, like the Apostle Paul said, I'm here on a mission and I've been sent, I can speak to the highest courts of the land and decree what God has to say. And in that time, he was truly being humble because he was doing and being who God said he was. He was submitting his own thoughts. If you remember in Corinthians, it says, let all those vain imaginations be cast down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we got to put those down underneath our feet. And we got to say, I'm bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. God, what have you have to say about me? Not what everybody else has to say. The power of the prophetic is it releases a generation to arise in their strength. To arise and speak what God has to say. See, it said in the book of Acts that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. How many here have received the Holy Spirit? How many know it's not just that he said that you would speak in tongues? That was part of it. But you know what he also said? That when my spirit is poured out, you shall receive power. That word power is the word dunamis. And dunamis literally means miracle working power. I want you to lift up your hands, look at them, say, these hands were made to do miracles. Say, these hands were made to do miracles. When you got the Holy Ghost, you didn't just get a prayer language. You got the power that God said you would receive, the dunamis, which is miracle-working power. Then he also said this, that when that my spirit is poured out, I'm telling you what's going to happen is a mantle of revelation will fall, and people will begin to have dreams, visions, and then it says, and they shall prophesy. What is the sign of the Holy Spirit being outpoured upon the church? It is that we become a prophetic church and that we prophesy and speak what God has to say. See, there's something about Jesus that was different than the scribes and the Pharisees and the other folks. And when Jesus came to town, people either loved him or they hated him. Is that right? Some people wanted to kill him. They got so mad they were spitting and gnashing their teeth and ready to tear him to bits. And other people were bowing their knee and receiving what he had to say and what he had to minister to them. They either loved him or hated him. And you know what? When we're representing Jesus, sometimes the world's going to hate us. Well, I just want everybody to like me. Well, so do I. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, sometimes people aren't going to like that. So are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to rightly represent him? Do we have the heart that says, you know what? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That means sometimes he comes to deal with things. And what is a sword? It's the word of the Lord. And God says, I have to deal at times. And who's going to be my people in the earth that know me and know how to speak rightly and to bring forth life and strength? See, if you don't deal with a captor, you can't set the captive free. And so you have to be willing to know who you are in Christ. He said, and they shall prophesy. That was speaking of a prophetic generation. See, back in Numbers, when Moses was dealing with his generation, there was a day that he was ready to give up the ministry. We've seen a lot of people do it over years. I've been in ministry for about 25 years, a little longer than that. My dad has been in ministry 50 years. But I've seen people wear out, burn out, and fall apart. And I tell you what, the model of ministry that the world would present, which is you got to be the one-man show and take care of everybody and everything, will wear you out and burn you out. But Moses came to a day where he said, God, just kill me because this work is too hard. The people are crying out, feed my flesh, feed my flesh, feed my flesh, and I don't want to do it. And I can't do it. I can't meet all their needs. And then all of a sudden, revelation came, and God said, here, bring those that you have trained and raised up. Bring the 70 to me. And then take of that spirit that's upon you. Lay your hands upon them. And as you do, they're going to prophesy and release an anointing and help you bear the burden of this ministry. And the Lord says there's a delegation and a release and an impartation that must happen in the midst of the church for us to operate. See, it can't be just about a platform ministry. It has to be that the saints will begin to arise and take their place and to begin to demonstrate the kingdom wherever they go, into the marketplace, in the church. Wherever they go, they operate in power and authority. There was something different about Jesus. Jesus was not like the scribes or the Pharisees. They said, there's something different about this guy. He speaks with authority. And then they saw these unlearned fishermen and folk, and they said, well, what are they doing? I don't understand. And then they said, we perceive there's something different about them. In fact, we perceive they must have been with that Jesus guy because they also speak with authority. How are people going to know that you have been with the Lord? They're going to say, look, there's one that knows who they are. They speak with authority, and they set the captive free. Our ministry is greater than what we have perceived. that when we receive that mantle of the Holy Spirit, there is a mantle of revelation, a mantle of power, and a release of the graces of God, that we have an opportunity to do the very thing that he said in Isaiah 61 he was called to do. Well, now he's gone into the heavenlies, but he said to his disciples, guys, I'm going to leave, but now you've got to carry on this work. It's time that you arise in faith. And his mandate has not changed to this very day. You and I are being challenged in the very same way. Oh, well, you know, it was easier back then than it is now. No, it wasn't. Do you know that when this book of Corinthians was written, that in that culture, that paganism, idolatry, fornication, licentiousness, I mean, every woman in the city of Corinth had to go serve at the temple. That meant they became a temple prostitute. Every single woman went through that in that whole city. And they offered things to the gods, and demonic demonstrations happened continually. I mean, Ephesus was the city that was the basis of all witchcraft, where people went to see the oracles of Delphi, and they bowed their knees, and they learned how to operate in the psychic and in the demonic. Come on. These cities weren't some simple place where Jesus was entering in or his disciples were coming to kind of give a sweet little message. They had to deal with the reality of what was going on in the city. And you and I are called in that same way. It hasn't changed. In fact, we've been given a greater work. And it says, the same works I did, now those works and even greater things my church will do. So there has to be an urgency inside of us. There has to be an acceptance of our true identity, of the call that God has upon our life. God is saying things to you and I individually, and he's saying things to you and I corporately, and you and I have to choose what we are going to believe. I want us to just agree together right now that there will be a release of a generation in New Zealand of young and old. See, I love it. The picture of the Joshua generation is that, you know, Moses died. He didn't get to fulfill what God had called him to because of a stiff-necked people. But then Joshua and Caleb, they put up with that whole generation and walked in the wilderness with them. But their day came. And when their day came, they said, we're not missing it this time, buddies. He said, I'm going to command the people of God. I'm going to only be strong and of a good courage. It said to him four times, only be strong and of a good courage, and you can take this land. And he looked over the land and he said, Lord, there was a day we missed out and we didn't do what we were called to do. But today is a different day. And now Joshua and Caleb and I are going to lead this people, and we're going to take up the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to go shout at the walls of Jericho, and we're going to march and decree and release what you have to say, and we're going to take the possession that you've promised to your people. The same thing is true for you and I. There's an illegitimate kingdom of darkness that is out there that's oppressing by an oppressive hand, a tyrannical hand over the kingdoms of this world, and it's robbing, stealing, and destroying people's lives. But you and I have good news, and we have an authority that demonstrates the kingdom, that we can go and do what it said in Isaiah 61 and set the captive free in the name of Jesus. See, when you say in the name of Jesus, it's not some magic word, but literally it means that you are in Christ, like if you will, you are representing him. Like an ambassador would go and represent a nation. And when the ambassador speaks and when he operates, I'm telling you what, he has an ability to speak for the nation and to make a difference. You and I are sent as ambassadors of Christ. And literally, you know what they get? They get something called diplomatic immunity, which means they're not subject to the natural laws around about them. And you know what? That's the truth about you and I in this life. Nothing by any means will harm you, and I will be with you, and you can even believe to move mountains if you need to. What you ask of me, I'll do. The Lord said, when you're in my name, when you're really rightly representing me, then I'm telling you, when the enemy comes against you, he doesn't just see you, he sees me and all the host of heaven standing against him. And there the authority lies. All the government of heaven is backing you. If you go out and you decide to defy some policeman out here, you're not just defying that policeman, you're defying the law of this city and this nation. If you go out and defy the laws of the land, then you have the government to give an account to. The same thing is true for you and I. See, if a thief wanted to come and operate in this area and burglarize people, or come and rape or pillage or hurt or harm, there'd have to be some law that arose to say, we're going to deal with lawlessness. We're going to arrest whatever person or whatever thrust is happening in our city. We're going to deal with them, arrest them, put them into custody, and not let them operate that way around about our territory. You and I have been given a stewardship responsibility. We may not be able to do that in every place in the world, but wherever we have been stationed, the Lord says, I deputize you, I authorize you, and you take the authority in my name, and you go out when you find the devil operating, and you say, buddy, stop it now. I'm casting you out. You won't do that in my family. You won't do that in my city. You're not going to operate that way in the territory God's given to me, because I'm taking the authority that's been released to me in the name of Jesus. There has to be a mantle of the identity that God wants us to walk in that begins to arise within us as a new thrust, that we're a family, but we're also an army, and we know how to take territory for God. We know how to set the captive free. I want us all to stand up and just lift up our hearts and our hands to the Lord, and I want us to come in agreement for this thing this morning. I want to come in agreement that God would release to you a new understanding of the identity that He's given to you. Is it all right if we lift up our hands? Is that okay? Let's all lift up our hands to the Lord. Holy Spirit, I invite you right now to come. You are the Spirit of truth. And when the truth is released and we receive it, then we're made free. So, Father, I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our lives and into the earth. And Holy Spirit, I invite you now into every one of these lives now to come and to convict, to convince, to speak, to persuade, to release truth. And so, Lord, first and foremost, we allow you to show us what we need to see. A lot of us have received a reputation that the enemy has thrown our way. It's been the lie of limitation upon our life. The enemy has said, you're not smart. You're not good looking enough. You don't have a good enough education. You don't have what it takes. You don't have the fortitude. You're frail. You're a shaking reed. You'll never achieve. And maybe these things have been echoed through the lives and mouths of ones that we love. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a father or a mother. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a brother or sister. Maybe it was someone in Christ that should have known better and said better, but they said the wrong thing. And the enemy is throwing a dart at your heart. He's tried to put something inside of you that would lie to you all your life, to keep you hidden, to keep you in shame, to keep you from the double portion of glory, to keep you from operating the way God made you. So as we lift up our hands to you, Father, we're opening our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. And right now, we're going to just take a moment, and we're going to look to see and listen to hear, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. It may be a still, small voice, but listen to what God has to say. And He's going to show us the lie. Lord, we want to see it for what it is. Show us where voices came against us, where ones operated in a way that tried to speak rejection or shame, abandonment and pain. Show us, Lord, what we need to see. Not that we would go back to relive it in a negative way, but that we could see it so we could be free. Some of you may hear some things echoed in your ears. Some of you may see faces of men or women. Some of you may even smell or feel something that reminds you of where you've been, that's tried to be a reputation that the enemy put upon you, and it's actually been the lie over your life. Lord, as we lift up our hands to you, we say, show us what we need to see. Holy Spirit, come. Just going to be quiet for a moment, and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. See what you need to see. If you experienced failure along life's path and it tried to say something to you, maybe it was even failure in ministry, failure in family, hurt, pain, shame. Lord, we see it. Now I want you to take whatever the Lord has shown you, as if you were to cup your hands in front of you. And here it is. Here's the representation. Lord, there's ones that should have known better. But didn't you say upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing to me. They didn't understand the pain and the shame that tried to emanate in my life because of what they did. But Lord, I take it in my hands. And if it's in my hands, I could be like you, Lord. I could call 10,000 of angels to execute judgment. or I could follow you to the cross. And I could say what you said, Father, forgive them. Out of your heart, just offer that. Father, forgive them. Alcoholic parent, that abusive person in your life, whatever it was that's trying to still speak to you, attach itself to you, forgiveness today is setting you free. Father, I choose to forgive. I choose to do what you ask me to. Now, the only way we can deal with God, the only thing we have to offer him is our life. And sometimes it's filled with shame, and whatever that is, we do what he requires of us. We don't run away from God, we run to him. And here we offer to you what we have. It's our life, even our shame and our pain. Just lift it up to the Lord. Lift it up to the Lord. Whatever that thing that was lying to you, speaking to you about your identity, here. Now just open your arms and give it away. Here, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we say we're loosed. We're free. We say we let go of that old identity. We let go of that which the enemy tried to say to us to bind us up. We let go of the pain, the shame. We let go of the rejection, the abandonment. We let go of that which the enemy tried to do to us to make us feel like victims in this life. We say no to that which the enemy has to say. We close our eyes and our ears to him, and we say no, we're not going to listen to that anymore. We will not be limited by the lie. Now, as you open up your hearts to heaven, I want you to now, if you will, if you can, just tilt your head back a little bit as if you were looking up, as Jesus must have looked when he heard the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I love him. He's beloved of mine." Lift up your head to heaven. And I want you to hear now, prophetically listen to what the Lord has to say to you about your life. That which replaces the lie is truth. And now truth is coming into us by the Holy Spirit. God wants to bring revelation that we can know something we didn't know before. See Jesus in his beauty. See the Father in his love. And then even as Simon saw Jesus and who he really was, he could hear his voice saying back to him, "Son, you're not really a shaking reed. You're a rock. This is who I have made you to be." So lift up and open up your arms to him and lift up your head to him and hear what the Father has to say. We're going to just be quiet for a moment. Listen, he'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let it fill you up. Let it be food for your soul. Just take a deep breath. Thank you, Lord. I receive what you have to say. I cast down vain imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself, that's in pride against you. And I hear what you say about me. I hear what you have to convey to me. I receive your voice over my life. Thank you, Lord. Now I want you to just put a smile on your face, look toward heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord." And say, "Lord, that's me." Just say that. "Lord, that's me." Come on, say it like you believe it. "Lord, that's me. That's what I am. What you say I am is who I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. You made me and you made me rightly. You've blessed me. You've given me what I need. I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Lord, you've looked down upon me with love, and you have purposed to release great grace, mega grace to me. And I receive it today. I receive it. I let it go down deep. Let it be a foundation, a new foundation in my life, without limitation, without the limitation of fear, without the limitation of control, without the limitation of shame, without the limitation of pain. Father, I'm breaking down the walls and I'm letting you be God in me, in Jesus' name." Now, as we finish up this morning, I want us to do this. It says that there's a grace inside each one of us that we minister one to another. And I want us to do this. If the first row, if you turn around to the second row and take one person by the hand and just take both their hands. Third row, turn around to the fourth row. Find everybody, find one partner, all right? Find one partner and take both their hands. Do the same thing over here. Just turn and find one partner. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to believe to pray prophetically. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment, because what does it do? It stirs up our faith, and it also attunes us to heaven and to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment, and then what I'm going to ask you to do is that we're going to pray the potential that you see in that life prophetically. So what we're going to do is we're going to say, Lord, give me a glimpse of the glory. Give me a glimpse of their identity. Give me a glimpse of who they are. We're not going to prophesy and say, yea, thus saith the Lord, or things like that. What we're going to do is just pray. We're going to say, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just see those things that you're calling forth. And you're going to just speak out prophetically as you're praying the things God's showing to you. So, Father, I put a covering over this house and over what's done even in this moment. Let it be that which edifies the church. You said prophecy edifies. Lord, let there be a prophetic mantle that falls. Father, as I stand here as an apostle of God, I speak a mantle of your covering over all that we do and say. Let it be edifying and strengthening of the church. And, Father, we release revelation. We release your heart. We release destiny. We speak to the very potential that you placed inside of us, the very seed of the kingdom that you said is ours. And, Father, I speak to their true identity, and I ask you to help me to pray. Pray that which will bolster and strengthen and release them into their full calling, their full strengthening and ability to rightly represent you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now I want one of you just begin to pray over the other. And then in return, and when they're getting done, you pray back over them. Just God's heart, God's potential, God's purposes. Just agree together and pray a prayer prophetically over their life. Amen. Just begin to pray one for another.